Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So I'm really excited to be here with you guys today. There's a lot of familiar faces out there, and there's a lot of faces that I don't know, which is really cool. I sat down in the chair before a service started, and I was kind of looking around, and I told my wife, I said, you know, there's a lot of people I know. There's a lot of people I don't know. She said, Shane, we haven't been here in 3 years. I hope there's people you don't know. Like, I hope there's new people that have been coming. I was like, yeah, that makes sense. So I'm really excited about being back at Gateway Family. For those of you that may not know who I am, this was like my home, man. I loved Gateway Family Church. I still love Gateway Family Church. I helped Pastor Gabriel and Pastor Mike start Gateway Family. We planted the campus in Auburn on Monday nights, and we left. We would do service up here in Birmingham on Sundays and then drive down to Auburn on Monday nights and do service down there every single Monday night for, Lord, Jonathan, how long was it we went down there? Probably a year or more, something like that, and did service down there. That's when Jonathan kind of got hooked up with Gateway down there because he was in Auburn at the time, and one thing led to another, and here we are, three campuses and three different cities, and just having an awesome time. So I really enjoyed my time at Gateway Family Church. I'm telling you, Pastor Gabriel and Perry and I and my wife Kisa and my family right here, we stay in touch all the time, hang out and all that stuff. And I still count those guys as my best friends in the world. Perry, I think she said it well over Thanksgiving. We were texting back and forth, and she said, you know, we love you guys and miss you. You know, some friendships are just easy. You know what I mean? You have friends in your life like that. Friendships are just easy with some people. You really got to work at it with some people. You know, we're going to talk about that today a little bit, but you really got to want to be some people's friends, you know? But anyway, so I left Gateway Family back, I guess it was 15 maybe. Right at the beginning, and I felt the call of God on my family's life to go plant a church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I knew somebody was gonna have that reaction. You can't go anywhere in Alabama and say Tuscaloosa without somebody saying "Roll Tide, Roll Tide." I think there was a football game yesterday or something that they played well in or something like that. I don't know. I know who did not play well yesterday, and I'm glad that your pastor is not here. He's probably hiding under a rock right now. 7 overtimes. I know we're not supposed to talk football during church, but 7 overtimes. That was crazy. But it doesn't count because I haven't started my timer yet, so I'm going to do that now. So anyway, but I'm really excited. We started this church, and it went up and down, I guess is probably the best way to say it, for almost 3 years. We met in our house, which was awesome. We had Sundays, I think one of the coolest Sundays we ever had. We were in our, we live in this townhome, right, in this apartment complex, and it's a 3-bedroom townhome, and we packed one Sunday, every Saturday night, you know this was God, because my wife, every Saturday night, would move all the furniture out of our house, and we'd set up chairs at weird angles, and to try to get as many chairs in our living room as we could, we would set up our kitchen as like the entryway, and we would put food out, and coffee, and hot chocolate, and we had this one Sunday, y'all, we packed out, I want to say it was like 40-something people in our living room, it is a cool feeling to be standing in your living room and me doing this, playing guitar and leading worship with, somebody playing a cajon, a little box, if you don't know what a cajon is. And I've got a TV set up on the stand behind me, like our pantry behind me with words on it. And I'm literally leading worship with people like 4 feet in front of me. It's really awkward. You know, like, I love stage because you guys are down there. but somebody like right here, and you're like, hey, man, I'm doing worship right for you right now. But it was cool. We baptized a bunch of people. But one thing led to another. And you ever have those times in your life where things just don't turn out the way you think they're going to? So we came to the end of 2017 and realized that God was leading us in a different direction, and that our time with planting that church had come to an end. So we made one of the hardest decisions we've ever made in our life, and that was to pull the plug on the church that we had over there, and we decided that this was not the thing that God had for us anymore. That's a really, really difficult thing to do, man, when everything is what you're doing, and then to realize that it's not what you're supposed to be doing anymore, and there's no backup plan. That's hard. This is one of those things that I knew this was going to be the rest of my life. Like, we were putting down roots. We were going to be here. We were going to build this church. It was going to be blowing and going, and it was going to be awesome. And you know, I told people, I want to be the guy that people send to tell them how to plan a church effectively. Like, you want to know how to plan a church? Go talk to Shane in Northport, because he did it the right way. You know, that's the guy I wanted to be. And it just didn't work. Just didn't work out. That's hard when you come to that point. But here's the interesting thing. I've learned in my life that when God brings one thing to a close, he brings another thing to a beginning. Like, stuff doesn't just end with God and then it just sits there. God doesn't just end something and then go, shoot, what do we do now? You know what I'm saying? Oh, I don't know what to do now. God has a plan. He knew that church was going to stop before that church ever started. I didn't. And that's hard. So I found myself in this place. I had been working at Chick-fil-A. What's funny is you get that reaction anywhere you go and talk about Chick-fil-A. Doesn't matter if people work there or not. But I had been working at Chick-fil-A. When I came to, this is a really cool story. I'll give you a little bit of background. I promise I'm not going to take too much time, but you got to have a little bit of background for this story to be as cool as it should be. For those of you that have known me for a long time, you know that I was allergic to chicken, believe it or not, right? For a long, long time. So, like, when we would have get-togethers with the church and stuff, I would have to be really careful about what I would eat because I was very allergic to chicken. Well, if you know this, about 6 months before we moved over to Tuscaloosa, God completely healed me of my chicken allergy. Okay? You laugh, but try living in the South, being a preacher, and not being able to eat fried chicken. Okay? So God healed me about 6 months before we moved over there. We were driving into Northport one day, and Northport is right outside of Tuscaloosa. That's where we're actually at. And I knew I was going to have to get a job outside of, like, church world, you know, because I hadn't done that in 14 years. And I remember we were driving into Northport, and my wife, she was like, "Man, I miss you, Gabe. How are you?" We were driving into Northport, and I thought, man, I've got a college degree. Like, this is going to be super simple to get a job, you know. And my wife said, "So where are you going to get a job?" I said, "I don't know." And I looked over in the corner. I saw Chick-fil-A sitting there, and I said, "I might just go work at Chick-fil-A." Totally joking. It's been 3.5 years, y'all. This joke is still going on. But no, nobody called me back. Like, I put stuff out everywhere. I think I had one other phone call. But Chick-fil-A wanted to hire me, but they wanted to hire me at, like, $4 less an hour than what I really needed to be making to be able to cover all of my income. And the crazy thing is, I remember coming back from Montgomery. They had offered me the job, and I was coming back from preaching at a church in Montgomery, and Keisha said, "Where are you going to take the job at Chick-fil-A?" And I said, "I don't know. It's not enough money." She said, "Hey, some money's better than no money." So I said, "That's true. I have no other options." So I took the job, and literally 2 months later, struggled for 2 months. Now, can I tell you, God provided, and that's other stories for other times, but it would blow your mind the way God provided for us over those 2 months. But at the end of those 2 months, we had literally come to this point where we said, okay, we just can't do this anymore. Like, we trust God. God's coming through, but something's got to change. Like, I can't live my life not knowing how stuff is going to be covered, right? And so we had this conversation one night, and I told Keisha the next day I was going to go in and talk to our owner and tell her that I was going to be looking for another job, and it only had to do with just income. Now, I was a team member at the time, so I'm like, you know, the 16-year-old behind the... Why are y'all laughing, man? 35-year-old team member. Look, I was the best team member that store ever had. So I walked in the next day, and I went and talked to her. I was going to go talk to her owner, tell her I was going to be looking for something else, right? And our owner was sitting at the table. Before I could go over to her table, she calls me over. And she said, "Hey, I have a question. Are you interested? Would you be interested in fast tracking to leadership?" I was like, "Sure. What are we talking?" I'm thinking, you know, like a team leader, which at our restaurant was like an assistant manager position, something like that. She said, well, our training director is leaving. Her husband's getting his own restaurant, and we think he'd be a really great training director, which is like the top level of leadership in our restaurant. I said, you want to be the training director? I've never worked at Chick-fil-A before, and I'm over all the training. So one thing led to another, but here's the crazy thing. This is how God takes care of things. In that moment, the raise that I got from getting that promotion was exactly to the dollar the amount that I needed to make that we had said up front that we needed to make to cover what we needed to cover. God will take care of you. And so here's the thing. This is, I have all these stories of these things that have happened at Chick-fil-A. So the church ends, right? And I come back in and I love Chick-fil-A so much. It's become such a part of who I am. And y'all, I'm not preaching about Chick-fil-A today, but it is going to be kind of the framework of where I'm going to come from because it's literally all I know anymore. So do you guys like Chick-fil-A? Okay. Like Chick-fil-A is life in this part of the country, especially. So, like, especially when you're online. Look, check this out. Like, I got a couple of things I want to show you guys. Pull a couple of these up real quick. And are you messing with me here? Okay, here we go. Just think, God was like, I'm going to put two chickens on the ark so I can bless the world in 2,000 years with Chick-fil-A. He really had a plan for us. That's awesome. I love that. All right, next. Me, can I get extra Chick-fil-A sauce? Worker, well, first of all, through God, all things are possible, so write that down. I love that. That's legit. This guy works at our restaurant. I'm just joking. You ever hear someone say, I don't like Chick-fil-A sauce, and you think, who hurt you? Do you need guidance counseling and exorcism? Do you know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because I do. Next. McDonald's, what do you want? Chick-fil-A, how are you doing on this glorious day that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us, and how may I be of assistance to you? When you pull at Chick-fil-A and realize it's Sunday. This is my favorite, and if you don't work at Chick-fil-A, you don't get this. That face you make when your guests try to pronounce Polynesian. Y'all, I'm telling you, Polynesian. I've heard Polyponesian. I've heard Poparesian. Pomeranian. That red sauce. I like that. Polyponesian, yep. I like when people say that red sauce, I like to mess with them like I don't know what they're talking about. I'm just like, ketchup? Like, no, the other red sauce. Well, you say red sauce, I think ketchup. What are you talking about? It's that Pomeranian. Nope. Okay, anyway. But I love Chick-fil-A. Now, let me tell you, this is why I love Chick-fil-A. Let me show you what our corporate purpose is. This is outside of the corporate office. To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that's entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. Now, here's the thing. Chick-fil-A is the number one chicken restaurant in the United States. At the end of 2017, we were the number 7 quick service restaurant overall of any style of restaurant. We, on an average freestanding Chick-fil-A, not a mall Chick-fil-A, but a freestanding Chick-fil-A, brings in on an average about 3 times per year more than what an average Arby's restaurant does, and about 6 times per year what an average Subway restaurant does, in 52 less days a year to operate because we're closed every Sunday. Now, here's the cool thing about that. I look at this, and it is one of the most successful restaurants in the world, but our corporate purpose says absolutely nothing about food. Think about that for a second. To glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that's entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come into contact with Chick-fil-A. I don't know about you guys. That's what I want my life to be about. I want to have a positive influence on every single person that I come into contact with. So I start working at Chick-fil-A, and then I realize that we have this brand strategy. And for those of you that might not know business terms, brand strategy just means this is kind of what we flow everything through when it comes to Chick-fil-A. Put this up. It says we want to inspire people to take good care of each other. Still, nothing to do with food. We got a great product, y'all. We got a great chicken sandwich. It's really good stuff. You guys cheered because I said Chick-fil-A and you guys love Chick-fil-A. But you know what? If you really think about it, you get to the heart of it. It's not about the food. See, we don't sell chicken. Our business is people. Our business is impacting people for the kingdom of God. Chicken is just the way we do it. Right? Chicken's just the way we do it. That's the way we get there, right? So here's the thing. I want you guys to follow me. I promise I'm going somewhere. Who is this crazy guy up here talking about Chick-fil-A on a Sunday morning, making everybody want Chick-fil-A? So here's the thing. I know. They get mad when you flick the fryers on a Sunday. We all want to have a positive influence on people. But a lot of times we don't know what that looks like. And I remember when we stopped doing this church, we were trying to figure out what the next thing was for us. And I really felt like, man, I'm called to be a pastor. I've been called since I was 12 years old to be a pastor. I feel like I'm good at pastoring. You know what I mean? Like I'm gifted at pastoring. That's me. My degree is church. My minor is Christian counseling. Like this is like I was born and raised to pastor. And I love that. I love that calling on my life. And we started sending out resumes to all these places and all this stuff because we knew that's where God wanted us. And I remember I was sitting there and Keisha and I were talking one night and I said, I know I'm called to pastor. I know that I'm called to pastor. And Keisha looked at me and she said, Shane, I just got to believe there's more to pastoring than standing on a stage and preaching. And it just hit me, man. I was like, okay. And so I went and I was talking to our owner and I told her what was going through my head. And I've been very upfront with her about, you know, sending resumes out and that kind of thing. And she really wanted to keep me around the restaurant. And we've seen a lot of growth going on. And she said, and I was telling her this conversation that we had. And I told her what Keisha had said to me. And she at this point was talking to me about stepping into the general manager role, which is right, you know, kind of her number two over the restaurant. And I said, you know, I was telling her what Keisha told me. She said, well, Shane, you know, I would dare say you've pastored this restaurant as much as you pastored your church. And then it hit me and I got to thinking about it. And I thought, you know how many times I've led people to Christ sitting in a booth at Chick-fil-A while I'm on the clock? Do you know how many times I have counseled people through alcoholism? You know how many, I have spent time at the hospital with our guests and with our workers. I've shared the gospel with people. I've prayed with people in our dining room. I've counseled people. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And God said, you think I called you over here to start a church? That was the means to get you into the purpose that I have for you where you could affect an entire community. And it was like this moment that my mind was blown and I thought, God, what are you doing? And I had to take this step that I realized God brought me to a place where he could break me down and strip away the things that I had always thought were, that it was supposed to be to show me what pastoring and ministry really are. See, we are all called to make a difference in our world. The problem is we think, well, if I can just get him to church, Pastor Gabriel's going to preach a great message. If I can just get him there, then we're going to have this guest speaker and he's going to bring the house down. If I can just, well, let me tell you something, baby. God didn't call you to get somebody else to share his gospel. God called you to preach the gospel. God called you to minister the gospel. Every single day, every step you take, every breath you take, God called you. You guys all thought I was going to go sting right there, and I didn't. God called you to have a positive influence for the kingdom of God in everything you do. And that's why I found my purpose at this kind of place. So yes, I'm 38 years old and I work at Chick-fil-A and I'm super proud of that. I remember we had this guy, I'm not going to tell you his name, but I don't even know his last name. The only way I know him is he was our bread delivery guy. Literally, that's it. Okay? And he's a cool guy, you know, like we talk and we joke around and he's a fun guy to talk to, and he comes and he brings our buns every day for Chick-fil-A, right? And so I remember one day we were having this issue. Literally, his last name in my phone is Bread Guy. I don't even know his last name. Still don't to this day know his last name. That's awful. I'm a terrible person. So I didn't know this guy outside of Chick-fil-A because he was our bread delivery guy. I had his number saved in our phone. If we ever had anything that came up or anything like that, we needed bread, I could just get in touch with him. If he was running late, he could call me directly and not have to go through the whole system and company, all that kind of stuff. So one day we realized it was the afternoon, it was about 1:30, and we were literally, y'all, I kid you not, we were down to 22 buns left in the entire store. All right? That's not a good place you want to get to if you're Chick-fil-A and you invented the chicken sandwich. So I tried to call Chris. We got to edit that out. So I tried to call Chris. We couldn't get in touch with him. And at the end of the day, I finally had one of my other directors got in touch with him, right? And he said, it was through a text message, he texted back and he said, man, I'm just struggling right now. Just be patient. I'll try to get there as quick as I can. And so finally I called him. He answered. And this is, I mean, he's a big dude, man. I mean, like tattooed up, like, I mean, manly man. And when he answered the phone, he was bawling. I said, Chris, what's up, man? I said, we're just trying to get some bread from him. He's like, man, I don't know what to do. I think I'm having a breakdown. My whole life's falling apart on me right now. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know where to turn. And I'm sitting here holding the phone in my hand like, are you kidding me right now? Like, I'm just trying to get some bread, man. And so we're talking. And I said, well, where are you at? I'll come to you. And I jumped in our catering van and I rode over. And I met this dude at his mom and dad's house with his big old bread truck in the driveway. And so I pulled up and he's walking out, wheeling these bread racks down the driveway to me. And as soon as I get out of the car, he opens the door. I open the door and he just stops and he runs to me and grabs me in a full bear hug. And just, I mean, like shoulders shaking, crying as hard as he can. And I'm not going to go into all the things that was going on in his life. It doesn't matter. But at the end of the day, he sat there and he cried and he cried and cried. And I got to share the love of Christ with him. I got to tell him that Jesus loved him no matter what. I got to pray with this dude standing in the middle of a driveway outside of a Chick-fil-A van. A couple of days later, he texted me later that night. And he was like, man, I don't know how, but you always seem to know what the right thing to say when I'm going through something. And a couple of days later, we were in town in Montgomery. And I told Keisha we were going somewhere to do something. And I texted her. I mean, I told her, I said, I think I'm just going to text Chris, tell him I'm thinking about him, you know. And so I texted him and he texted me back, or he told me later. He never responded. But he told me later, he said, man, when you texted me, I was in a really low spot. And I was thinking about doing some dumb stuff. And he said, and then you texted me and said, man, I'm just praying for you, checking on you. He said, I don't know how you do that, but you catch me at the right times all the time. I said, brother, it ain't me. It's all God. It is all God. I had another guy come in. His name was Harold. And he came in and he walked up to my counter one day. And he said, little old man, and this is middle of breakfast. And I said, hey, Mr. Harold. I said, hey, sir, what can I do for you this morning? And he said, well, I don't really know. I've never really eaten breakfast before. I said, okay. I said, have you ever, oh, and he said, I don't know. I'm not really sure. I said, well, have you ever had breakfast with us before? And he said, no. He said, my wife cooked breakfast for me every single day. And he said, she passed away 2 days ago. And he said, this is my first day out. I just want to get some breakfast. And I talked to him for a while. And he cried. And I told him, I said, Mr. Harold, I don't think God sent you here by accident. I said, I think you're here today just so that I can be someone that can be here for you, that I can pray with you. And I asked if I could pray for him. And I gave him his meal for free that day. And I sat down at his table for a little while and I prayed with him. And we talked about his wife and he told me a couple of stories. And you know, when he left, I pulled my phone out and I got my notepad on my phone and I just typed in his name. Because I knew I'd forget his name. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but you meet so many people, you know, and I didn't want to forget his name. I typed his name out, and I put it back in my pocket. And Mr. Harold kept coming in, and he kind of got hooked up. You guys have the guys that come to your restaurant like every single morning that are like the old guys that drink their coffee for 4 hours, right? Hooked up with those guys and, you know, kind of got involved in their Bible study and all that. And I hope to be one of those guys one day, just say. And I'll never forget, Mr. Harold came up to me one day, and he said, man, but every time Mr. Harold would walk in, I'd pull my phone out real quick, and I'd look at the name. And then he walked in, I'd be like, hey, Mr. Harold, how you doing, man? And he came up to me one day, he said, you'll never know how much that meant to me. He said, I was in such a dark place. And just the simple fact that that's why I kept coming back, is because you remember my name. And that hit me so hard. See, here's the thing. We don't realize how little effort it takes to make a difference. We think it's got to be this huge. Well, you know, the church has to plan an outreach, and we gotta work on it for 6 months to make it good. And then, you know, I'll do outreach on that day. I'll reach my community. Y'all, we don't realize how little effort it takes to make a difference in someone's life. We pray. Okay, we're all, yeah, I would say probably most of us in here are good Christian folks, right? How many of you have prayed this prayer before? God, give me an opportunity to share your love with someone today. God, give me an opportunity, right? You guys prayed that prayer? That sounds like a great prayer to pray. Can I tell you something? God just smacked me upside the face one day when I prayed that prayer. You know what our prayer should be? God, open my eyes to the opportunities that are around me every second of every day as I walk through this world that is dying and going to hell and is lost. And we want to say, God, just give me an opportunity. Just give me an opportunity. Just give me an opportunity. Looking up the whole time, and when he just says, just look down. Look around you. Look at the people that are hurting. Just make a difference. All you got to do is just look down. See, it's easy on Sunday to be a Christian. It's easy. God didn't save you to sit in this building. Church is the only thing that exists for the people that aren't yet involved in it. This isn't about you in here. You think these screens are for you? You think the awesome granola, that's the coolest thing in the world. You think granola is for you? I was just looking for some milk, you know? No. This is for people that don't know Christ. Matthew 5:43-48 says, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. See, I'm challenging that. I tell you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless. The good, the bad, the nice, and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, act like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way that God lives towards you. See, it's easy to love the people that love you back. It's easy to have a positive influence on the people you like. But where it's hard is the people that are real jerks. Because there are people around you that you don't like. There are people around you that you don't want to spend time with. There are people around you that you don't, that just get on your nerves. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's the people that you go sit down at your desk in your office and you go, oh, please don't stop at my door. Please don't stop at my door. Please don't stop at my door. And then they stop at your door and you turn around and you go, what can I do for you today? I have a lot of team members like that. I'm just playing. I'm just joking. Maybe. I'm telling you right now, it's easy to love the people that love you back. It's a pain to love the people that don't. And that's the disconnect. You got to figure out how to let your light shine. Mother Teresa, one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, said this, dearest Lord, may I see you today and every day in the person of your sick, and while nursing them, minister unto you. Though you hide yourself behind the unattractive disguise of the irritable, the exacting, and the unreasonable, may I still recognize you and say, Jesus, my patient, how sweet it is to serve you. Man, what an awesome prayer. Every single day. I love that part. She says, though you hide yourself behind the unattractive disguise of the irritable, the exacting, the unreasonable, and I still recognize you and say, Jesus, my patient, how sweet it is to serve you. Because at the end of the day, we're not serving the person. We're serving Jesus. Because he says, what you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. I don't want Jesus, I don't want to be able to get to heaven and Jesus say, why didn't you feed me? Why didn't you clothe me? Jesus, I never saw you like that. And him say, but you saw all these people like that. And you did nothing. So we're talking about those people today. Those people. You know who I'm talking about. And if you don't, it might be you. So you might want to take a look at that. See, the word's clear what reaches people at their core. And I think that Chick-fil-A's kind of figured it out. It's servanthood. Let me show you this statue real quick that's at the home office. You walk in the home office at Chick-fil-A, and this is in the lobby. There's not a big statue of a chicken sandwich. There's not a, you know, a chicken. Now, there is a really cool car collection. Truett Cathy's car collection is awesome. But this is right in the lobby. It's a statue of Jesus washing Peter's feet. With the verse on it that's Matthew 5:41. If anyone forces you to go with 1 mile, go with them 2 miles as well. You know, Chick-fil-A, we've kind of made that a verb. I need you to go out and second mile the dining room. I need you to go second mile our guests in the drive-thru. I need you to go second mile the bathroom. And you know what that means? It means go farther than you would normally go to do something nice, to make it look good, to sparkle it, to make things as good as it can be for our guests. Because servanthood changes people. Servanthood changes people. So we follow a servant king. Matthew 20:26-28 says, "But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "Everyone can be great because everyone can serve." You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. See, we got to rethink what it means to serve people. God is going to give you opportunities. The question is, are you going to take them? The opportunities are there. And He will give these divine appointments if you will just take a minute out of your life, back up from what you're doing, step out of the grocery line, turn around at Starbucks and look around you, get up from your desk and walk around the office for a minute, and God will show you people who need to be impacted by who you are and what He's done in your life. Don't tell me you don't have anything to give, because if you're standing here today, God has done something for you. Your story can change someone else. We have a lady at our restaurant that was having some issues and was going to have some surgery, right? And excuse me. And so we found out she was going to have her surgery, okay? And I just thought, okay, well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to leave the restaurant. I'm going to go pray for her. So y'all deal without me for a little while. I'll be back in a few minutes. Because I look at what I do at the restaurant. I feel like I'm still a pastor. We just have the best chicken fundraiser that anyone has ever had in their life. And it's constant. So I thought, you know, if I'm considering myself a pastor, and this was one of my church members, I would be at the hospital praying for him. So I decided to leave. I was going to go. We thought her surgery was going to be at a certain time. So I left in plenty of time to get there to visit her. And I got there, and she had already been taken down to surgery. I had never been to this hospital before. So I had to ask someone, like, how to get to where she was. And so you know how it is. If you've ever been back to those surgical units, you got to walk through, like, you know, a maze of halls to finally get to where you're going most of the time. And I got back there, and they actually let me go into the surgical holding unit to pray with her. And the coolest thing, y'all, she called me her pastor. That blew my mind. It was very humbling. So I got to pray with her, and I walked out, and they led me back there, but they didn't lead me out, and so they just kind of left me on my own to figure out how to get out of the hospital. It was scary. But let me show you God for a second. This still blows my mind. So I walked out of the surgical unit that I'd never been, that I wasn't planning on being at, and I just kind of wandered for, I don't know, a couple of minutes, just trying to figure out which way to go. None of the signs pointed the right way that I needed to figure it out. I finally saw this orderly or nurse or something pushing a patient in a bed down the hallway. So I just walked up behind him and just said, "Hey, excuse me, I've never been in this part of the hospital. Can you just point me back to the lobby?" And before the nurse or whoever it was could say anything, the patient in the bed said, "Don't tell that boy nothing." And I looked down. Y'all, it was one of my guests that I had spent 30 minutes sitting at a table with, praying with, over his surgery that was supposed to be the day before that it got moved to this day. Now, he said, "Don't tell that boy nothing," because he always jokes like that. He messes with me. Big smile on his face. And I got to pray with him. Are you going to tell me God is not in the moment of every single day? That is not coincidence. See, if we make ourselves available and get out of our daily routine long enough to let God lead us, even when it doesn't feel like God's leading us, when it feels like I'm just doing what I feel like I probably should do because it's probably the right thing to do, God is still in it. You're going to tell me that it was an accident that she was taken down earlier, so I had to go to a place that I shouldn't have been at, and that I just happened to walk out at the time, and the nurse that I happened to see happened to be pushing this guy in his bed? No. God is in the little things. When we get out of our box and we look at ways to impact people, God is in it. And he recognizes that. When we talk about those people, man, Jesus was surrounded with those people. I love the very end of his life, going to the Last Supper. You got to think about who Jesus was surrounded by. We think, man, he was surrounded by his disciples. That's great. His disciples were idiots most of the time. You know? Think about this for a second. According to Luke 22, Peter was going to deny Jesus. Judas was going to betray Jesus. And literally everyone else was going to desert him in his time of need. This is who he's surrounded by. If there were ever those people, Jesus was surrounded by him. I love the story out of Mark 9, verse 33. Excuse me. And a lot of Bible scholars go back and forth on when this actually happened, but the most of them will agree that it was very close to the time of the Last Supper, the Passover. And they were walking on the way to Capernaum, and this is what it says. And they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Stay right there for just a second. So here's the funny thing. What were you discussing on the way? You ever have that moment, like as a parent, that you hear your kids talking about something, they don't think that you can hear them, you know? And so you just kind of listen for a little while and laugh because they're stupid and they're not old enough to understand yet. And so you let it go. You know, you got to address it later, but you let it go. This is what Jesus did. He's like, "So what are you guys talking about on the way back there?" It says, "But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Now, you know, the first thing I think of is like they're thinking, "No, man, I'm the greatest. Did you see how many demons I cast out of that woman? Look, bro, I'm just telling you, I prayed for that guy. He got healed. Obviously, I'm the greatest." You know what I'm saying? Maybe it wasn't like that at all, though. Maybe it was like a love fest. "No, Peter, it's you, man. It's you. I saw the way you did it. Andrew, all you do is bring people to Jesus, man. You're the greatest, man." I don't know what it was. But either way, they're arguing about the greatest. Think about this for a second. While Jesus Christ is literally just a few steps in front of them. Jesus. "I don't think anybody's the greatest." And he says, "What were you talking about?" And as they kept quiet because they were arguing about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he has to be last of all, servant of all." So that brings us to this end here. There's this moment at the Last Supper. And I need to set this up for you for just a second. So as they're going into the Passover, this is right before Jesus is crucified. You understand the room they're in is a rented room. Right? So the first thing that's supposed to happen when you walk into the house back then is somebody's supposed to wash your feet. There's a servant that's supposed to wash your feet. And the reason that there's a servant there that's supposed to wash your feet, it's not like, you know, now we think, oh, foot washing, like that's so spiritual. It really wasn't. It was very gross. Think about it. You're either riding a donkey or a horse or you're walking. That's it. There's a lot of dust and dirt and mud and stuff all over the roads. So you get into somebody's house. I don't know about you. If I own that house, I don't want you tracking all that stuff in, right? So the first thing that's going to happen when somebody walks in, there's a servant there that washes the feet. It's just practical. It's not spiritual. It's practical. But it's considered the lowest job of any servant. So wrap your mind around the picture. They're going into this rented room because Jesus had sent them ahead to rent this room. So they walk in, and you got to think there's like a basin sitting there, no water in it, nothing ready. And think about the conversation between the disciples. Did you get anybody to wash feet? No, man, I thought that was your job. No, man, I was over the table. You know, and I mean, I don't know how it happened, but you know this had to be a conversation. So they go in, and obviously nobody says anything about it. So maybe it's just like, we're just going to see if anybody really even notices. So they sit down, and that's where we get John 13. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now we love them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him the authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around them. Jonathan, you guys can come. God showed me something about this verse one day. You ever had those moments when you're reading the Word and you read something that you've read a million times and then, like, something just slaps you in the face? And you're like, how have I never noticed this before? So you got to have context. We just had this conversation about who was the greatest. That's what the disciples were talking about, right? Who was the greatest? With Jesus sitting right there. The lowest job had not been done because of poor planning from his disciples. The Word says we get this picture into Jesus' head about what's going on. It says Jesus knew that his hour had come. He was going to return to his Father. Says that he had loved his disciples, and now he loved them to the very end. You know what that means? It just means that he loved them with everything he had. These losers, those people that are going to leave him, they're going to deny him, they're going to run from him, they're going to sell him, they're going to bust him up. He loved them. Here's the verse, though. Said he knew that his Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up and he washed the disciples' feet. You know what the most important word in that phrase is? So. Let me explain. He didn't wash his disciples' feet to teach him a lesson. I mean, he did, but I mean like the bad way, like, well, I'm going to show you. You're going to feel terrible because now I'm the one down here doing it. It wasn't a lesson. The Word didn't say he knew nobody else would do it and it had to be done. So he got down and did it. The Word says he knew God had given him every bit of power, every bit of authority. He knew that he was the greatest that had ever lived or would ever live. So he got up and lowered himself to the lowest of low and served the people that were going to betray him, sell him, desert him. That so means so much. He didn't wash the disciples' feet because he had to. He washed the disciples' feet because he was the greatest. Because he was the best that had ever lived. Because he had every bit of authority that God had ever given to any man on earth. Because Jesus was fully man. Because of all that, he bent down and served the people around him. So when you look around and you have those people in your life that get on your nerves, and they bother you and they irritate you and you just want to walk away, stop what you're doing. And remember what Jesus did. Because see, guys, greatness is not about a title. It's about a towel. It's not about a title. It's about a towel. You don't grow out of serving. You grow into serving. See, it's not the more important you are, the less you serve and you just tell other people to do it. The more important you are, the more you should serve. See, serving allows us to give action to our love. It takes it from an idea or an emotion to something concrete. John 13:14-15 says, "And now, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow, so do as I've done to you." So this is how we meet the needs of the world around us. John 13:34-35 says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." See, we got to stop praying for opportunities and start praying that their eyes are open to the opportunities that are already there. We're going into this December, this last month of the year, going towards Christmas, and everybody wants to think about all the stuff we got to do, and we got to buy presents for this person and that person, and we want to, you know, and charitable giving goes up during December and all that stuff, and you know, at times I feel like that charitable giving in December, and this might sound like kind of a Scrooge statement, but I don't mean it to, but sometimes it's just to kind of make me feel better about myself because I haven't really done anything the rest of the year. Can we live the whole year with the same feeling that we have now, that we can reach out and we can make a difference in the world around us if we will just open our eyes to the things that God has placed around us? See, he didn't save you to just get to heaven. He saved you to take as many people with you as you can. And people sometimes aren't going to just listen when you say, "Hey, let me tell you about the love of Jesus." They need to know that you care about them. And if you're always turning away, you're always turning away, you're always turning away, and you're always giving short answers and acting like you don't have time, how are they going to know? Maybe they don't know because you really don't care. That may sound harsh. See, actions speak a whole lot louder than words. You can say you care. You can say you love people. But until you actually do something about it, do you really? Do you really? This is the last thing I'm going to read for you, and then we're done. God brought me back to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Verses 3 through 7. And Paul is writing to Titus, and he says this. Let me just start in verse 1. This is not in there, Becca, but let me start in verse 1. We'll pick it up on the screen in verse 3. Paul says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Listen to this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of His Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Can I just say that again? You were once those people. You were once disobedient. You were once filled with malice and hatred. You were once envious. But God stepped in and took you out of the things that you had fallen into. Taking you out, put your feet up on a rock, and baby, you are saved and on your way to heaven now. What are you doing about it? See, we don't have a selfish salvation. We have a generous salvation. You were once those people. You got on Christ's nerves. Probably still do sometimes. But does He ever turn His back on you? So why do we turn our backs on those people? And I'm just as guilty of it. I'm preaching to you guys, but I'm preaching to me too. We got to learn to serve people because God has saved us. He has made us important to Him. And so we reach down and we serve those that don't yet know Him. Will you bow your heads with me today? God, I'm so thankful to You for everything that You've done, everything that we've talked about, everything that we've that You've shown me leading into this service today. God, we want to be servants for You. We want to have eyes open to what You want to do in this world around us. We can't keep walking through acting like everything's good, acting like everything's okay when we know it's not. There can be no blind eyes in Christianity. The second we turn a blind eye, someone dies. Father, open our eyes. Would you stand with me today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you a question. First and foremost, if you're in this place this morning, you say, man, I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want that relationship. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? Just real quick, let me see where you're at. I don't want to move on until we give you an opportunity to rectify that. Real quick. I want to receive Christ as my Savior this morning. Awesome. Looks like we're all in here believers this morning. That's great. I got two things that I want to ask you about now. Number one, if you're in here and you feel like, man, this is just hitting me right in my heart and I feel awful. My point was not to come in here and shame you into feeling bad. That's not what I'm trying to do today. But man, God is just really checking me that I have not been the servant-hearted person that He's called me to be. And I need to change that today. I just want to ask God to forgive me for that. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? Where are you at? Yeah, hands all over the place. Yeah. You can put your hands back down. The second part is this. You say, man, I've got somebody in my mind right now that I know I could serve in some way. I've got somebody just thinking right now. There's a name, there's a face, there's a group of people in my head right now that I could serve. that maybe I haven't yet. And I want to pray for that. I want to pray for boldness to serve and for those opportunities to reveal themselves. To serve. If that's you, would you just lift your hand where you're at? Awesome. Yeah. So what we're going to do, we got our prayer team down here. Jonathan, can you guys sing something for us? And if you lifted your hand for anything this morning, or you just need any kind of prayer, while we do this one song, can you guys just come and let's just spend a second praying for opportunities to be realized and for servanthood to go forth in full force. You guys, come on. Jonathan, why don't you sing for us?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.